Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up where we left off last time, which, according to my notes, was actually question 13 of lesson five, I apologize, page 10. Before we do that, I'm going to remind us of the passage that we had just read so that we have the context for the questions that we're going to talk about. So let me start in chapter 4, verse 11, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So we're Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. All right. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with that confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so last week we started on this section, which actually started back in verse 3-7, and this was a section about given Christ's superiority, what does it matter if I don't accept the message? So remember, a letter to Jewish converts who are now thinking about considering going back to Judaism, to the old ways, the law, if you will. And so he's answering the question that he anticipates may be in their minds, which is, what's the difference? Either way, you know, God gave us the law, so what's the difference if I decide to go back to the law and do it that way? Why do I have to follow Christ? So that's the whole point of the book, and in this short passage from 3:7 to 4:16, he's given a very impassioned and detailed answer to that question, the consequences of abandoning the truth that they had in Christ. So we looked at what he said about that, about abandoning Christ, going back to the law, the consequences of that. And we got to this last section where we were looking at his description of the word. And remember, we've already talked about the fact that throughout this book, the author has equated Jesus Christ with the Word. So now he's talking about the Scriptures, and he says he gave those five characteristics. We talked about those, and then we just ended with a discussion of what does that have to do with unbelief? Because he, in this section from 3:7 to 4:16, he's talking about the consequences of unbelief. So then I ask the question, what does it matter that the Word of God is living, active? And we said that it serves as a standard. It's the method by which we can compare our own lives and determine if, in fact, we are following Christ in the way we should. And it is our way of knowing, judging ourselves, if you will, how we're doing. All right, so that gets us to 13 in summary. So let's start in with question 13 there. What kind of high priest is Jesus? And we're talking specifically right here what he says in the passage that I just read, really starting in verse 14. And then I noted there, don't forget the previous discussion we had on that back in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. If you recall that lesson, we talked about the fact that Christ suffered so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. But here, in chapter 4, what kind of high priest is Jesus? What's it say? What did he do? Specifically in verse 14, what did he do? Yeah, passed through the heavens. That is a verse that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. So I want to talk about it just for a minute. What is the author talking about when he says he passed through the heavens? And I say gives people a lot of trouble. There's actually some religions, you could say denominations, that teach that there are levels in heaven, what we consider to be where God lives, eternity. There's levels, and that this clearly shows that Christ went through all those levels. Yeah.
Didn't Paul himself say that when Christ appeared to him, that he went to, I can't remember which heaven it was.
Excellent. Excellent. That's exactly where we're going to turn to. I appreciate that. And I didn't set her up. She just came up with that all on herself. I appreciate that. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is exactly what you were talking about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you go to, if you go to verse 2 of that, someone read for us verse 2 through 4 of chapter 12, please.
I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into the paradise, whether in the body or not of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except for my weakness.
Great. Thank you very much. So this is exactly the passage that you were talking about. And Paul is talking here in 2 Corinthians out of modesty, if you will, in third person. So he says, I know a man. He's talking about himself. So he's saying this happened. I went up into the third heaven. And so again, some religions say, well, there you go. There's levels in heaven. Well, I'm just quickly tell you this is more of a historical lesson, if you will. It's if you look at the Greek use of the words here in each case, both in Paul's account in 2 Corinthians and in Hebrews, they are talking about what we would call our atmosphere. So that's the first heaven. So if they say, and you can do cross references where they say there's birds in the filling the heavens, right? So that's the atmosphere. Then you have the interplanetary space, right? The next heaven that we can see with the stars. And then you have the third heaven, which is where God lives. Now, we know that heaven is a spiritual place, right? So it's not that God is surrounding our universe in a physical sense, if that makes sense. But that is the teaching of the Jewish religion. That's how they saw it. They saw one heaven around us, second heaven, interplanetary space, and a third heaven beyond that where God lives. So when Paul talks about going to the heavens, third heaven, he's talking about going to where God lives, that space. And where the author of Hebrews says that Jesus passed through the heavens, saying exactly the same thing. So I just wanted to make it clear he's not talking about, well, some Christians will get to the first level of heaven, and some Christians will get to the second, and the best Christians get to the third. That's not at all what they're talking about. They're just talking about going to where God lives in the third heaven.
Oh.
Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, Kathy.
Okay, talking about one heaven, when we are saved, we are saved from sin.
Uh-huh.
Same thing, sin, heaven, one, all, complete. We don't have to delineate. The Apostle Creed, I went to funeral yesterday, and they changed it from Jesus going down into hell to going down with the saints or whatever. But, you know, he really did go to hell because he couldn't have purged our sins unless he faced that and said, "Oh, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" He actually went down there.
I absolutely agree.
It's
yep.
About sin and heaven being one. You know, one heaven. When we're saved, all our sin. He saved us from sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's
I agree.
Better.
Excellent. Exactly. All right. So given that Christ is a high priest who came all that way, went to where God lives, what difference does that make in how we approach God and why? And look to at verse 15 as you think about the answer to that question. What verse 15 says to us? In chapter 4 of Hebrews.
He didn't sin.
Excellent.
The other priests sinned. They had to make atonement they had to make sacrifices to cleanse themselves, whereas Christ never did.
Absolutely.
So he's also able, Christ is also able to sympathize with us and to know what we have to contend with because of his time in where he had to battle Satan after being baptized.
Absolutely. You're really setting me up this morning, and I sure appreciate it, because I really appreciate that you said sympathize. Just tell me, in general, what's the difference between sympathy and empathy? What if this verse said Christ empathizes with us? What's the difference in that?
Is it external or is it internal?
Excellent distinction. Tell me what you mean by internal.
Okay.
That's good.
He not only knew, he felt it.
Excellent.
That's the difference.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. So when you empathize with someone, you acknowledge that, you know, I haven't been there, but I feel sorry for you, right? That's not Christ. Christ says, I've been there. I've felt that. I know. And so the author of Hebrews here says, we don't have a priest who cannot sympathize with us. He's been there. He's experienced it. He knows it. Yeah.
We're supposed to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We shouldn't live an ungodly life when he has paved the way and shown us that he did it.
Yeah, it's possible.
He's supposed to give us the strength so we can overcome. Every time he's supposed to give us a way to escape. So we shouldn't yield to temptation. We should be strong.
Absolutely. Unfortunately, we're not always, but we should be.
Well, that's what this verse tells us. If he did it,
we can do it too. Absolutely.
Okay.
All right, so what difference does that make? That's where we started this. What difference does that make in how we approach God.
We don't look like the rest of the world.
Well, absolutely, but in terms of how we approach God, now that we know that, we have a high priest who is not empathizing with us, he's sympathizing with us.
We approach God through Jesus Christ.
Okay, and what difference does that make? And remember, and the reason I'm asking the question is because this author is writing to these Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back, and he's saying, no, think about the high priest. Under the law, you have a high priest who isn't like this.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I absolutely agree with you, but I want to get, what difference does it make? Why should this convince these believers they would be giving up something?
Oh, I see where you're coming from. I just want to take a leap from a different perspective.
Yeah?
You know, we can approach God because sin was satisfied by him.
Right.
Yeah? Yeah?
That is our approach. He is merciful. And the other two elements there, the mercy and the grace.
Mm-hmm. So what difference does that make? In your personal life, what difference does it make?
Well, God, I'd be lost.
Well, and under the old system, it never was gone. Because it was going to happen again next year. Blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins of the world. But Christ completely satisfied the wrath of God.
Yeah, think about the difference. Think about the intended audience of this letter. Think about the difference this makes, this little statement he's making about the kind of high priest that they're giving up under the law and they're adopting through Christ. Absolutely changes their whole approach to God.
Yeah. Before the throne, before they had to always go through the priest, they had to wait, which probably could take a long time, considering how many people were going.
Yeah.
But we can go directly to God. We don't have, or to Christ, because we don't have anytime, anywhere.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And what was their attitude of the Holy of Holies, where the priest went? Was that a place that they went boldly?
No. They died if they went in there.
Yeah.
But the priest could only go once a year.
Yeah, and you have undoubtedly heard the priests wore a rope, right? Because if they died inside there, they would have a way to drag them out. So,
but we can't live like we're under that law anymore. Sometimes we do, and it gets us chained. We have to live under grace. We are free.
And that's exactly the point the author's making. Exactly, Kathy. The author's saying, why would you go back to the system of the law? Because now you've got a totally different high priest. Exactly. All right. So then going to question 14. What? We use these words a lot, and they're in this verse here. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's talk about what those are. What is mercy? What's the distinction? What is mercy?
God's wrath.
What is mercy? Mercy is not God's wrath. What is mercy? Okay, it's mercy is specifically the withholding of deserved punishment.
So,
all right?
I get you.
Yeah, so it's the withholding of wrath.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, now what's grace?
Like get out of jail free card.
It's unmerited favor. Yeah, so it's the giving of undeserved favor. All right, so make sure we get that distinction in our head. Mercy is withholding punishment that you deserve. Grace is giving you something that you don't deserve. So they're different things. Like I said, we use those words a lot and kind of use them the same. But they're different things. So the next statement that I've included in your notes there is, without grace, mercy is incomplete. And without mercy, grace is impossible. So let's talk about that. Why do I say without grace, mercy is incomplete? All right, we talked about what the difference is between the two. So why without grace would mercy be incomplete? Without any additional benefit. So you don't get the wrath, but what have you gained besides avoiding the wrath? Yeah. And then I say without mercy, grace is impossible. Why is that? Exactly. Exactly. So both aspects of God's love for us are necessary, both mercy and grace. So why do they affect our approach to God's throne? And remember, this is a single argument. We just went through the discussion of the priest and the difference. So now let's talk about mercy and grace.
You think before with the law they had mercy? Because God gave them mercy with the killing of. He withheld it. But they didn't have grace. They didn't have the involvement of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that complete gift of God to have it all that God.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, grace would make it permanent.
I mean, God's mercy is permanent. So you know, I wouldn't necessarily say, but I would agree with you that it has to be continually reapplied, right? Because, and that's why they had to go back every year, because mercy was required continually for ongoing sin. Absolutely. Let me try this on you. Mercy means that we can approach God without fear. Grace means we can live life abundantly and praise Him regardless of our circumstances. So it gets very much to what Debbie was saying, that with mercy, they knew that they could live life without fear. They were removed from the wrath of God. But it took grace to really live life abundantly. It wasn't a recurring thing where they had to go back and feel that.
Some of that fear.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
And the grace is it's saying that we are children of God. Before we just don't have His wrath. But now we are adopted heirs, children of God.
Yeah. Absolutely. So that's what the author's trying to tell these readers. Understand these two systems, if you will, two options that you have, are not equivalent. If you go back to the law, you're making a huge sacrifice because you have to understand what you have under Christ. So in summary, encourage one another so that you stay strong in your belief and God will give you rest out of His abundant mercy and grace. All right, so we got about 20 minutes. We may be able to walk through most of lesson 6 here, because what lesson 6 is really just a summary of what we've done in the first 4 chapters. So we mentioned the first week, Hebrews has 3 main divisions. Chapters 1 through 4 are that first division. So we've gone through the first one, talking about the superiority of the person of Christ. So what I did in this lesson was I just said, again, what difference does this make in my life? What we've just learned in chapters 1 through 4. So first, imagine this situation. A Mormon missionary team comes to your door and to tell you about the revelation that was given to Joe Smith. What have we studied that may help you in talking to them? This is the very first lesson. Think back to what we looked at in lesson one. In fact, the very first couple of verses of this book. What did we learn that might help you? Okay, let's talk about Hebrews, all right? What in Hebrews? Yeah, but
all is one.
Absolutely, agree with you. But let's talk about Hebrews today because I want us to appreciate what Hebrews has for us. And I agree with you.
Why are we responsible for a cult because they are not Christians? They call themselves Christians online.
I know.
They're going to Christian funerals now.
What in this book might help you? Exactly. Remember we talked about that the first time. We said, now God's truth has been fully revealed to us in Christ. So we don't need, as you say, Kathy, we don't need a new prophet. We have Jesus Christ. That's the end. Absolutely. Who is the us in verse 1-2? The verse says, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Who is that us? Chapter 1, in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Well, who do you think? Absolutely. All mankind. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so how should that affect my life?
We're all included. The Old Testament talks about different tribes and different areas. And now with Jesus Christ, everything, all the doors are open.
Yeah. And so, just to expand on that, to make the point, you're exactly where I was thinking. When it says Christ has spoken to us, who is the gospel message open to?
Anyone who wants to hear it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone who wants to hear it. That's exactly right. So, that tells us we need to be bold in our witnessing. Right? It's open to anybody. Absolutely. Imagine this situation. You're in an increasing amount of stress at work. It seems no matter how hard you work, you just don't have time to get done what you must do, let alone do some things you would like to do. One of the first things you've had to cut back on in your time is your time in prayer and study the Bible. What have we looked at in Hebrews that applies to this situation? Remember looking at something about drifting?
Chapter 2 talks about not neglecting such great salvation, so let's make it a priority.
Okay. All right. What else does it talk about? Okay. How about chapter 2, verse 1?
What is this looking at?
Do you remember that discussion that we had about the tendency for humans to drift away? We got to watch that. We've got to check that. We got to make sure that we stay. Absolutely. Make sure that we stay focused on his word. We have to continually guard against that drifting away. So what are we to focus on? Absolutely. Specifically, focus on Jesus, right? And what helps us to do that? Absolutely, because that's where Jesus and God are fully revealed to us in His Word. That's exactly right.
Well, a double-minded man is unstable in all ways, and if a man preach another gospel, he's supposed to be accursed.
Absolutely. Yep. All right. Imagine this situation. You're talking to a coworker who's just seen the movie Legion. I wrote these notes several years ago. I tried to come up with a new movie, and I couldn't. So he may not even know that reference.
What is that?
So that is a movie that supposedly portrayed angels coming down and interacting with humans on Earth. All right? So what have we learned in Hebrews if a coworker were to say that to you, that they'd just seen that movie? What have we looked at in Hebrews that may help you to respond to them? Yeah, and what have we learned in Hebrews about angels? It's exactly what I'm thinking. You can start the conversation. What do you think angels are? What do they do? And what have we learned in Hebrews?
The Holy Spirit is our angel.
Okay. Well, we talked about angels. What is it that they do?
Well, this was an apocalyptic event that took place here in the Legion. And it referenced to Michael being sent to defend a mother that was going to be given birth to a child that was going to be the savior of mankind. So in that aspect, it had parallels, and it showed the evil had come with, and the war that was raging, and that's raging here on our planet today. And the scripture says, "Fear not, for I am with you." So I am with you even to the end. And that was at the finalization. They kind of brought in. It was pretty distorted.
Mm-hmm.
In its representation, but it was tough to watch. But that's all I have to say about it.
Okay, well, I appreciate you have a much better summary than I did. Kathy, you just used a word. What did you say?
Messenger, but think that if we minister to strangers or someone, it says in the Bible we can minister to some angel unaware. So there's more to this than we can comprehend in our own finite.
Oh, I absolutely agree with that, but I think that's an important word from what we've looked at in Hebrews, isn't it? Because it says angels are messengers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So.
One Bible says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me'?" Christ is far above.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
We're a little lower than angels.
Absolutely.
We are lower.
Yes.
But
Christ is higher.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. So reread verses 2, 5 through 9. Let me just quickly read through those. Verses 5 through 9. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one is testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So, were the angels created to have dominion over the world? No. Who was?
Man.
Ultimately.
Yes.
Christ, ultimately. Yeah. Why don't we see that dominion now? In other words, why does there continue to be turmoil? If Christ was created to have... Well, it was intended, sorry. You're right. You're absolutely right. If Christ was intended to have dominion over the world, why do we see trouble? What's
Well, the prince and power of the air is the devil.
Okay. So what is creating absolutely what is creating that?
God gave permission.
Okay.
It couldn't happen without
man's rebellion against God.
Okay. Exactly right. I'm looking for a really simple word.
Why don't you tell us?
I don't have it.
Why don't you tell
sin.
Us?
Yeah. Sin.
But
yeah,
we're
so sin.
So we're done with that.
Yeah.
Well, we're not done with that. We still sin. Every one of us still sins. We should be done.
To be done with it.
Yes, absolutely.
We are
so when will we see that time when things are right, when Christ is completely in control? When will we see it? And how do we know that?
I love it.
Okay. What about you're right. What about in Hebrews? What have we looked at in Hebrews that confirms what is in Revelation and many other passages? I'm sorry. I apologize. So what I'm asking, what we've come to so far in this question is that Hebrews tells us Christ is intended to be in control over the world. But we see continued strife and problems because there's still sin. So how will we know that Christ has taken control? When will we see it? I mean, how will we see it? How will we know that that has happened? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And I'm not really asking for an end times answer, if you will. So I'm not asking for what are signs of the end times. I'm asking in a general sense, what will happen to sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. But unfortunately, the world as a whole hasn't gotten there, right? Yeah, go ahead.
The broken.
That are not saved.
When Jesus was on trial, he told the Roman ruler, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So we know that what is happening in this world as a result of sin isn't part of his kingdom.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. So what are we going to see differently? You're on exactly the right track that I want us to talk about. What are we going to see differently when that happens?
Well, as more evil comes on, more people are going to come to Christ. They're going to look for answers. They want answers. They're
going to
be scared.
I agree that that's going to, it's going to, yeah.
Will all things be subjected to him?
Yeah, and what is going to be the vision of that? What's it?
Crown with glory and honor.
Absolutely. Yeah, and sin will be removed, right? That's going to be a huge change, something that we can't even I think appreciate how different that's going to be. You know, God looked at the world he created, and it was very good. And now we, in our fallible way, can still see that things are not good, right? There's bad things. If God knows all and says that it's very good, I know that I can't even imagine the change, the transformation that's going to happen when everything is under Christ, when Christ actually... Yep, absolutely. Yep, a new heaven and a new earth. So given that, how does that affect my daily life? Yeah, and is there a peace that comes by knowing that God is in control and directing things to that period when he will be in control? Does that give us a peace that the world doesn't have?
And Hebrews talks about us entering his rest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. And we talked, and that's exactly where I wanted to go, because that we talked a lot about that discussion about what that rest was. I appreciate that. Exactly right. Yep. So we can start to experience that rest in spite of the turmoil that's around us, in spite of the consequence of sin that we see, because we know that Christ is going to ultimately take control, have dominion, be crowned with honor and glory. That's where we're going. It gives us great hope. All right, well, we have a few more questions in this study that we will get through in our next time together. Actually, next week, again, Tim Kenny, Tim Carr is here this morning, so I'm not talking about that Tim, but the Tim behind him. But next week, Debbie and I will be at our son's wedding. So Tim Kenny again will be here with you. But after that, we'll take this back up and move ahead. So thanks very much for being here this morning. Appreciate it. Let me close this in prayer. Father, how I thank you for the promise of your kingdom to come. Thank you that you have reached down, saved us from sin, and have anticipated a time when we can have that direct relationship with you because of what Christ did for us on the cross. I thank you for your love for us, your mercy and grace. I thank you that you offer both to us, not just one, and I thank you that it impacts our daily life. Be with us now as we head to church. Please open our hearts and minds to the message that you want us to take from it. Be with Tim as he opens your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you.